You are listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
The parasha for today is Kitisa, and it is before you, the verses along with the Haftarah, which is amazing reading. I really do encourage you to if you have not read these two sections of scripture together, I really encourage you to do so, because you have this amazing sort of roller coaster ride of ups and downs that occurs in both passages. And it's amazing to see God working with individuals who are committed to himself in generations, whether there be many or few. And it is very touching to hear a figure as powerful in Jewish literature as Elijah crying out to God with deep sadness only a day after he had the greatest victory of his life, because he felt so alone. He felt that the victories that he won had made no impression on the people that had watched him at Mount Carmel. And indeed, Jezebel, her heart was completely unchanged. And the day after it happened, she said, you're going to be as dead as the prophets that you defeated by this time tomorrow. Everything just bounced right off her. And Elijah goes from seeing fire come down from heaven at his request to this state of mind. And we see Moses in the parasha. I can't read all of it. We don't have the time to study the whole parasha today. But there is no more ecstatic passage in Scripture than Exodus 33, where Moses and God talk face to face in the words of the Scripture as a man does with his friend. There is no more ecstatic experience in all of the record of Scripture than this interaction between Moses and God. And today we partake of what wisdom comes from Kitisa, from the midst of the parasha, from Exodus chapter 34. Vayomer Moshe el Adonai, and Moses said to God. That's different, isn't it? It's the opposite of what we usually hear. Usually it's very developed by Moshe, and God spoke to Moses, or God said to Moses. Here, Vayomer Moshe el Adonai, and Moses said to God, Re'eh, look, or see. Ata amar elai, you have said to me, Il et ha'am hazeh, bring this people up. Va'ata lo udateni, et asher tishlach me, but you have not made known to me who you will send with me. Va'ata amarta, and you have said, Yadaticha b'shem, I have known you by name. V'gam matzata chen be'inai, and you have found favor in my sight. V'ata, so now, im na matzati chen be'inecha, if please I have found favor in your sight, hodi'eni na et darchicha, and make me know your ways, v'eta'echa, and I will know you, l'ma'an emtzachen ve'enecha, in order that I might find favor. Re'eh ki amcha agoy hazeh, and look, see also that this nation is your people. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? Moses is craving human companionship. He wants someone with him in the journey. And what we find later in the passage is that God tells Moses that it's me that will go with you, and my presence will give you rest. And we find, well, I'll expand it for you as I give the sermon, but the poignant balance of human companionship and God's presence in this passage is stunning. It's not either or, it's and. And we see the interplay in an amazing way, which I'll unfold before you shortly. From Parashat Kitisa, this week, the sermon is entitled All for One. All for One. This book, if you look in the front leaf of it, the title is Les Trois Mousquetaires, The Three Musketeers. It's a French edition of the book by Dumas. And right here you'll see Le Bookstore. This is from 1977. I bought this on the 25th of January, 1977, when I was here in the city visiting with friends. And this book among other pieces of literature, which I've been referring to across the last few weeks, this book is what it is, and it has the place in literature that it has, because there are certain things that all of us crave. And good fiction feeds our need to see these things in the world. The motto of the Musketeers, un pour tous, rather, tous pour un pour tous, all for one, one for all. To have that kind of crew in your life is something every human being craves. Last week, my sermon was, You Are Sherlock Holmes. And I talked about Moses and Aaron and how each one made up for what the other lacked. Moses said, I can't talk. God said, here comes your brother Aaron. He's a talker. Yedaber, daber yedaber, speaking he will speak. This guy's a talker. Holmes and Watson, balance. This week, the Three Musketeers. And there are four there in the picture, this drawing from the late 1800s. Because the fourth is D'Artagnan, D'Artagnan. And D'Artagnan is you and me, all of us. Ba'ata, ba'ata lo odateni et asher tishlachi mi. Moses said to God, you have not shown me who is going to go with me. Moses was saying, this is not easy. This is hard. It's already hard, and there's a long journey ahead, and you haven't shown me who's with me. God says to him, I'll be with you. There's a good reason for that in this parasha. Who will you send with me? He cries out. Who will you send with me? Nearly every hit fiction is this. It's about finding your crew or about discovering hidden meaning to your life. Look at any hit TV show. The TV shows that are big these days are ones where there is a crew, people that are committed to the same cause, that have each other's back. They're not perfect. Their imperfections are what make the story interesting, but they have each other's back. Finding your crew and discovering hidden meaning. Hidden meaning. Tous par un, all for one. Ampletus, one for all. Chapter 9 of the Dumas novel. It is so powerful that the musketeers are submitted to the service of the nation with this as their motto. This is our dessin, they say. This is our motto. This is our sign, our emblem. All for one and one for all. But Moses says, you haven't let me know who will go with me. Moses and Aaron, Sherlock and Watson, Athos, Aramis, Porthos, and D'Artagnan. Athos, Aramis, Porthos. They're three musketeers. And then comes D'Artagnan. Now, the three musketeers were a unit that was already cohesive and self-protective and powerful and skilled and all these wonderful things. And along comes D'Artagnan. D'Artagnan, there's something. D'Artagnan was a Gascon. He was from Gascony, and he was looked down upon. He was a country boy among these city men. Common to great literature is what is called apotheosis, becoming a god. It doesn't mean actually that you become a god, although in many of the ancient myths you do. But in literature, what it really is about is the Gascon, the low country boy, becomes eventually le capitaine. Becomes the head of the musketeer guard. He rises because of his gifts that could not be seen when you looked at his untested, untried, country boy exterior that had not yet been through the fire of Paris society, being manipulated by people like Madame de Winter and Cardinal Richelieu. All of this turns D'Artagnan and the loyalty of Athos, Porthos, Aramis turns D'Artagnan through the fire of battle, through the testing of his relationships, he rises to be le capitaine. Apotheosis. The Gascon becomes capitaine. Achilles becomes a Styxian with near invulnerability. Luke becomes a Jedi. And in Tale of Two Cities, Carton becomes a martyr. It is a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest I go to. He sacrifices himself for the betterment of the lives of the people, the woman, really, that he cares most about. Apotheosis. Finding your crew, discovering hidden meaning. You haven't told me who you'll send with me. What about Aaron? God said, when Moses asked a similar question many chapters earlier, God said, here comes Aaron, your brother, and he'll be glad to see you. Why is Moses in need of another companion? God offers himself because Aaron and Miriam let Moses down. They led a rebellion against him. He said, we're sick of you being in charge. We're just as good as you are. We have the same Levite blood. Enough, Moses says this, and enough, Moses does that. The Spirit of God appears in the middle of the camp and says to Moses, step aside and let me burn them up. Moses says, no. God says to him, well, if she spit in her father's face, would she not be shut up outside the camp? Put her outside the camp, and he turns her into a leper on the spot. Apparently, Miriam was the one with this bright idea, and she convinced Aaron. And Aaron apparently didn't need much convincing. We see in the parashah today, the people came to Aaron and said, this guy Moses up on the mountaintop, we don't know what's happened to him. It's taken too long up there. So make us a god. They knew that he was skilled in the temple craft of Egypt. You make us a god, go before us, and we'll go back to Egypt. Aaron says, okay. A backbone was not one of the really hallmark traits of Aaron's character. Make us a god or we'll kill you. Okay. Give me your earrings. I'll start right now. Just don't hurt me. Moses was let down by his own flesh and blood. How am I going to do this? He said. His own flesh and blood led a rebellion against him. How was he going to do this? So God says to him, Vayomer, and God says, Panai Yelchu. My presence will go with you. My presence will go. And I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Now, that's it. That's all. God offers us himself. You know why I'm telling you this today? I'm telling you this today because there are times when God is offering nothing but himself. Bless you. And there is no way to twist his arm into giving more. The few examples where we watch human beings twisting God's arm to give them what they want, the consequences are awful. There's a joke. I believe it's in the Greek culture. There's a saying that the way that God punishes you is by giving you what you ask for. As if we're wise enough to know what we truly need or truly want. Yeshua of Nazareth told his disciples, and I have to confess, I've said this to you before, sometimes the apostles look like the Three Stooges to me. I mean, it just looks like a Marx Brothers movie. They said, this particular scene is like this. Yeshua says to them, when they ask him about food, he says, well, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So they talk to each other. Did one of you give him something we don't know about? Are you kissing up to the master here? Like, behind our backs, you give him food? Like they're competing for favor? Yeshua says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me, to finish his work. That's some food. Have you ever tried to eat that? Doing the will of God. Sometimes doing the will of God, it profits us, it enriches us, it blesses us, it gives us power, glory, and wealth. That happens sometimes. But oftentimes, doing the will of God costs us. And if it didn't cost us, there would be no glory to it. That's how we define what we believe as being right, is when we do what's right, when it doesn't profit us. If everything that was right profited us, the way that we could tell that we're doing right is that we would just keep getting richer and more powerful and stronger. And we would know that that's the hallmark of being with God. Anyone who just keeps getting richer and more powerful and stronger, that's who's following God. But you know what? Yeshua said the way is wide that leads to destruction, and many are they that take it. The way that leads to salvation is narrow. Few are they that find it. Few. That's not something you'll find in most congregation growth manuals. Few are they that find it. Yeshua is telling us that, you know, if you want a huge stadium filled with people cheering your name, you're in the wrong business. Politics is where you go for that. Or rock and roll music. That's where you go for huge stadia that are filled with people crying your name. I have food to eat you don't know about. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great profits without right. Better is a little with righteousness than great profits without right. My friends, in order to live that verse instead of just read it, there must come a time when you choose what's right over what enriches or empowers. You must choose it. Otherwise, these are just words on the page in pretty blue ink. King David, and this psalm, by the way, is the reason for this focus on the Torah passage, because in my devotions this week, this psalm grabbed me. King David, I will sing of mercy and judgment to you, O Lord. I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Perfect in Hebrew, tamim, meaning mature spiritually, not perfect in the literal sense. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm sorry, oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A crooked heart shall depart from me. I will not befriend a wicked person. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, such a one will I cut off. One that has a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. My eyes are upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. One who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. One who works deceit will not dwell within my household. One who tells lies will not continue in my sight. Look at the balance here between focus and departure. The negatives here. No wicked thing. I hate the work of. Depart from me. I will not befriend. Cut off. I will not tolerate. Balanced with, there is a crew that is mine and I am theirs. I'm theirs. They are mine. Tous pour un et un pour tous. All for one and one for all. My eyes are upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Moses asked God, who are my crew? Who are my crew? God says, I'm your crew. That's not the only connection that Moses had. Moses did have Aaron, and Miriam, and they were imperfect. And yes, they did lead a rebellion against their own brother, and they did get sick. Moses being in charge, and God punished them for it, but they went to the end of the journey together, and they did so in a healthy way. But Moses knew to trust in flesh is vain. All for one and one for all, it's a great idea. But in humankind, what Scripture tells us is this. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. But a brother is born for adversity. Blood ties, the people that you rely on the most. There's a reason why God put Moses and Aaron and Miriam together. Even family could have a wedge driven between them, even blood relatives. For things that are of high stakes, you want the people who are the closest and most reliable to be the ones that are in it with you. It tells us this in Proverbs 18:24. A man of friends is compelled to be amicable. If you want to have a wide circle, if you want everyone to speak well of you, the Scripture, as Yeshua warns us against, says, woe unto you if all speak well of you. There's something missing. Winston Churchill, I believe it was, he said, you have enemies? Good. It means you've stood up for something in your life. That doesn't mean everyone should hate you, but it does mean that you can't avoid the cutting edge of truth following. It will offend people who are bent on not following truth. A man of friends is compelled to be amicable, but there is one who loves. I put the Hebrew on the screen so you can see it. Ohev, davik, me'ach. He cleaves with love beyond a brother. Cleaves with love beyond a brother. God said to Moses, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. The queen was hunting for Elijah's life. Anybody here want to bet their life on being fed by crows? Having birds fly to you with food? Not birds you've trained, mind you. Just birds out of the air bringing you food. One for all and all for one. Job 19:19. In order to understand God, to any tiny degree whatsoever, we have to accept things about Him that cut against our human nature. And here are some of the verses I honestly have never, ever heard anyone read from a pulpit, ever in my life. Job 19:19. Job says, my close friends all abhor me, and those I have loved turn against me. Job looked like he was, he was out of favor. Machiavelli and all the rules of success in modern society tell you avoid losers like the plague. If somebody is going down, don't fight for a deck chair on the Titanic. Get off the ship. If their life is going down, get away from them, because losing, in the words of the novelist Bernard Malamud, losing is a disease that is as contagious as the plague. Psalm 38, verse 11, my loved ones and friends stand aloof because of my pain. Even my relatives stand afar off. This is a psalmist. I thought psalms were supposed to, oh, praise the Lord, all ye. This is a psalm. My loved ones and friends stand aloof. And here is the kicker. Here is where it gets tough for us as human beings. These are all little momentary hiccups that God should fix, right? This is a bad thing. God is good all the time, and God should fix this stuff. Well, look what Psalm 88:18 says. Loved one and friend, you have put afar off, and all my acquaintances in darkness. God was the one who did this to the psalmist. God put loved one and friend far away from this person. And what the psalmist cries out to God is, please, as soon as you can get around to it, make it stop. As soon as it's okay with you. Not that I can twist your arm. I will praise you. I will worship your wisdom, all of that. But as soon as you can end this, would you please? Would you please? As Eric Segal wrote in the 1960s, his heroine in love story, Jennifer Cavieri. Would you please? Would you please? 2 Timothy 4, verse 15. Paul writes to us, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. Hey, wait a minute. Why isn't he blessing him? Are we supposed to bless the person who does us harm? Why is Paul saying this? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his works. Paul was saying, I'm not going to reward him according to his works. I'm not taking vengeance, leaving it to God. Of whom you should be aware also. He warns the flock. He says, watch out for this person. This person did me much harm. Paul doesn't just ignore the fact that that person is a danger, and he goes on. And he says, at my first defense in regard to this harm, whatever it was that they did to him, he says, no one stood with me, but everyone abandoned me. A former student of mine who now lives in Israel said to me, the more I read Paul's letters, the more I get the sense that nobody liked him very much. My first defense, no one stood with me. Everyone abandoned me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. That's a very different saying than about Alexander the coppersmith. Human weakness. Peter saying, no, I don't know him, in a moment of fear. Very different than someone determined to do him harm. He says, no one stood with me. Everyone abandoned me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. He says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Isn't that amazing? there's Paul, and there's everyone. And Paul says, the Lord was standing with me. And he strengthened me. Moses asked, who's my crew? God answered, me. I'm your crew. Psalm 16, verse 11. Is that enough? Is God being your crew enough? Well, at times, my friends, you're sealed up into it. It has to be. Yeshua said, sometimes a man's enemies will be under his own roof. You can't rely on your own flesh and blood always to be aligned with the truth. Yeshua was trying to strengthen himself for the work of going to the cross for us, and his best friend pulls up alongside him and says, so what's this thing you're talking about? And Yeshua tells him, well, the Son of Man has to go the way that Scripture describes him. And here are the words of Yeshua's best, one of his two best friends. God forbid that such a thing should happen to you. Don't do it. We can't let this happen. Yeshua said to him, this is his best friend, one of his two. He looks him straight in the eye, says, get behind me, Satan. The adversary himself was using the mouth of Yeshua's best friend to try and dissuade him from following God. And Yeshua saw the motivation behind the words. When Yeshua did what he had to do, there was no one with him. Psalm 16:11, you, God, will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God spoke to Moses face to face the way a man speaks with a friend. You and I, we will never tap God like this until God seals us up into a place and circumstance where we must choose him above a friend, above a spouse, above a child. How did Eli lose his momentum and lose his calling? God said to him, you have honored your children above me. He indulged his children. He let his children get away with wildly disrespectful behavior in the presence of all the community of Israel. And God said, you've honored your children above me. We must be put into a place by God, at times. This is not all of life. As I said, there will be times when blessing, riches, honor, glory, yada, 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 it'll all, you know, those kind of things can happen from God following. But in order for us to survive as God followers, we must be able to survive the moments when we are sealed up by circumstance, by God's orchestration, into choosing only him and his truth, because that's what our will and our understanding of right and truth following require. A crew. There is one who loves beyond a brother. Beyond a brother. There is one who loves beyond a brother. I look at Moses in the parasha this week, and I see him talking to God and then coming down out of the mountain. I mean, he's walking out of the presence of God to the extent that his face is glowing. And what does he find when he gets down to the off the mountaintop? The first thing he hears is that the whole camp is in rebellion. Your brother has led it and built a golden calf, and they're worshiping this idol. That's what greets him as he comes down out of the mountaintop. What a roller coaster ride. Elijah, fire comes down from God onto Mount Carmel. And the very next day, he's running for his life from Jezebel, who has a heart that is completely hardened to reception of the truth, to the point where seeing fire come down from heaven is not enough to make a dent in Jezebel's heart. You wonder why they... You know, how Jezebel has become a virtual proverb for a hell-dominated personality. Imagine that. Fire from heaven coming down consuming the whole altar, everything on it, when the prophets of Baal, nothing. And Jezebel. Her response? Jezebel's response to that event is this. Send Elijah this message. Tomorrow, by this time, you will be as dead as the prophets you defeated. That's a hard heart. Tous pour un et un pour tous. One for all and all for one. I put a marker in it for you. You can actually read the words from Dumas' landmark writings yourself if you want. I'll leave it on the table at the end of the service. It's underlined. Thrilling. The idea that a man, that a woman would find their crew and be united in a sense of service and purpose where it is truly, tous pour un, all for one. We're all here for each other. Just as I read last week, the body of Messiah, the head can't say to the foot can't say to the arm can't say to the head, I don't need you. Body, many members, all one purpose, all one function. It's intoxicating. But every single one of them went through the trial by fire, even to the point where D'Artagnan and Porthos faced each other with swords drawn over the fate of Lady de Winter. She had to die. She was a spy. She was against the welfare of the nation. And Porthos could not let D'Artagnan. D'Artagnan's mercy got kindled. He was taken in. And he went to try and save her from execution. And Porthos says to him, if you take one more step, you and I will cross swords. Every human being has weaknesses, and every one of us will let each other down at some point, and there must be, for you as a God follower, there must be a connection to God that goes beyond human relationship. Moses found Joshua eventually, but that was a transition period. The journey was mostly over. He had someone he had to hand the reins to. His brother and his sister, he completed the journey with them. They went together. They are, as all the people are in the scriptures we read, they were imperfect. That's why we're going to be glad to meet them when we do. They are going to be, as in the immortal words of Yeshua's half-brother, this is how Yeshua's half-brother described Elijah. He was a man with feelings just like ours. I can't speak for anyone else, but for me, I find that tremendously comforting. That Elijah was not a superhuman. Elijah was not another species. Elijah was a man, a human being, just like me, with feelings just like me. Thank God. There is hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for us. And God's Spirit can go with each one of us and give us, as we sang together with that song, can give us rest. Rest. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with these great truths that Scripture and the great literature of the world reinforce to us. One for all for one. We crave it. We crave that kind of context. But we also know that we will face moments when it's you and us. It's just you and us. Help us to be wise enough to find our crew. Help us to be cooperative enough with your Spirit to know our crew, to find our crew. Help us, Abba, to be able to stand each of our levels of humanity together. Help us, because we can't do it on our own. We are not able to be a holy community without the Spirit of holiness present with us. If you don't go with us, we don't go up. If you don't make us a holy community, then we will not be a holy community. So we come to you in the name of your Son. For the community and for the holiness, we ask for both. We ask you to fill us with the Spirit of God that gives us what we need for all seasons, All that we need for life and godliness has been supplied to us through Messiah Yeshua, through his death, his resurrection, his continued existence as the way, the truth, the life before us, his example. All these things. Even as that first song we sang says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light. We pray for that grace. And we want to pray for anyone who's listening on the podcast, of the many of you out there who have written into us. We're grateful to hear from you. We're glad that you have chosen to connect to this community in this way over the internet. And even for some of you to support this community with your offerings. We're very grateful for your presence and your encouragement. And if there's anyone listening out there and you feel that at this point that you've somehow, in some way, whether in this room or out on the internet, that you feel like you have missed this, that you've not found your crew, that the community that God wants you to tap and to feed as your context, that you haven't connected. We want to pray for you and with you that you would be led and that you would be cooperative, those two things together that would lead you in the end to wake up one day and find that you're among your musketeers, that you are looking to the left and the right and seeing your Athos, Porthos, and Aramis, and that you have your chance to rise and give what you have to offer, even as D'Artagnan did, even as Moses did, even as Aaron did, even as Miriam did. If in some way you have lost your way, we pray that God would light it for you and help you find it. We look to God for all these things and ask him to make clear what is his best will for each who is within the sound of this voice, in the name of the Messiah Yeshua who died and rose, to make it so. Tous pour un, et un pour tous. All for one, and one for all. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Shalom, and thanks for listening. Before we sign off, may we ask you to consider these thoughts also? For 20 years, Bethel has been serving in Manhattan, one of the most financially challenging places in the entire world. If you enjoy and feel nourished by these podcasts, we invite you to partner with us by making a generous one-time or repeating gift through our website, www.bethelnyc.org. It is so very easy to do, and every gift means so much towards reaching and teaching the Jewish population of Manhattan about Yeshua, our Messiah, as well as providing faith community life for those who come to believe. Thank you for whatever you can do, and we hope our podcasts continue to be helpful to you. Shalom.